We're turning in our Bibles tonight to Revelation and the first chapter. Revelation chapter 1. And I would like to take this opportunity just of welcoming all of you here today. It's certainly good to see you all in the evening service. Let's turn, please, to the first chapter of Revelation, and we'll read together the first 18 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like also unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. May the Lord bless this reading to our hearts from God's infallible book. May it be a blessing to us. Let's just bow and ask the Lord to be with us tonight. Everybody praying individually, the Lord would speak to them. Let us all pray. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy precious Word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And as we look into Thy Word this night, we pray that Thou would cleanse us from every sin. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. We ask that we might be attentive hearers. We pray that Thou would take away every distraction. And may we know the presence of that blessed third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit Himself going from seat to seat, speaking to each heart gathered here. Bless us, we pray, and we will give Thee all the praise and all the honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1788, Adoniram Judson was born into a Christian home in Woodbury, Connecticut. At 3, young Judson was able to read. In fact, he read every book that he could possibly find. At the age of 12, he sought after many books that were refused him by older people because of his youth. Judson was of remarkable intelligence. And at the age of 16, he entered into Providence University in Rhode Island as a sophomore. Although Adoniram Judson was raised in a Christian home by his parents, when at college, he became very close friends with a free thinker who influenced him greatly. And so this prolific young student began to drink in this atheistic teaching with great zeal. His intellect and knowledge now frightened people. Other Christians were afraid to debate him. Even his own father was afraid at what his son had become. So intelligent was he, so able in his atheistic frame of mind. At this time, Adoniram decided to take a tour through some of the northern states. He chanced one night to stop at a lonely inn, and when he asked the innkeeper for lodging, he was told that there was only one room left, and that beside a man who was dying. Judson spent the night there, his sleep interrupted by the sounds that emanated from the room next door. The next morning, as he was preparing to leave, Adoniram asked the innkeeper as to the state of the man, only to be told that he had died during the night. Something in Judson's mind convinced him to ask the name of the man who died, only to be stunned by the knowledge of the fact that the man who had just died was none other than his close, intimate, free-thinking friend whom he had met at college and who had so influenced his life. It is recorded that on Judson's mind, he can only think of two words, death and hell, death and hell, as he thought of his friend and his eternal destiny. Judson immediately canceled the rest of the trip and returned home. And when home, he sought the Lord to save him from his life of sin, and the Lord wonderfully saved him. Shortly after, he became a missionary to Burma, where he died. And during his 35 years as a missionary there, by God's grace, he established 63 congregations. He baptized over 7,000 under the direction of 163 missionaries that had gone to Burma because of Adoniram Judson. And when I heard the story of this man, and when I began to think of those only words on his mind, death and hell, as he thought that his dying stranger was his free-thinking friend. My mind was drawn to the 18th verse of the chapter that we have read. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. As I read this text, and as I looked into it, I saw three things that all of us need to know. These three things are vital, and yet today, scarcely any allow them even to come into their minds. How can it be that the three most important truths are not very important to many? 2 Corinthians 4 gives us the reason for that. Paul tells us there that the God of this world hath blinded their minds. The God of this world, the devil, does not want you or I, or the world at large, to consider these three truths. Oh, he's happy for us to consider a million other things. And you know that as you endeavor to read your Bible, how it's easy to read any other production, but how difficult it is to read God's Word because the devil is at work blinding our minds, endeavoring, working against us. He's happy for us to consider other things, but not his precious truth. What are these three things that are so very vital? The first thing that he does not want man and woman to consider is that there is a door of death and hell. The second thing that he does not want man and woman to consider, that there is a door of everlasting life. And the third and ultimate thing that he does not want man and woman to consider is that there is one who holds the keys. Let's look again at this verse. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Let's look firstly at the door of death and hell. The Lord tells us clearly in his word of a bottomless pit that was prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hell was first prepared for Satan and those angels that fell with him following the rebellion against God. And later, man followed Satan in his rebellion. And since the beginning of time, millions have passed through this door of death and hell. James tells us that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And when sin is finished with a man or woman, they all pass through that door of death and hell. Dante, the poet of the 1300s, saw in his mind that door of death and hell, and he penned these immortal words, "All hope abandon, ye who enter here." Such dreadful words adorn the door of a place of utter hopelessness, a place of terror, a place of torment, and yet a place so very real as the ground that we walk upon today. And yet we don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But the Lord thought about it, and the Lord talked about it. Turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel in the 9th chapter. In the words of our blessed Savior, notice the repetition and the emphasis. Mark 9, Mark chapter 9 and verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Yes, the Lord spoke a lot about hell, because you and I need to know, everyone in the earth needs to know, that there is very definitely a door there, and all hope abandon ye who enter there. Let me give you three simple reasons why we need to consider that door. The first reason is that when we pass through that door, there is no exit. When we cross its threshold, there cannot ever be a second chance. There is no way out. There is no way back. Not only is there no exit, but there is no end. Notice the repetition of our Lord, "The worm dieth not." It's a place that is everlasting. And you know, it's difficult to grapple with the terror and torments of hell. But it even is more difficult when we consider that that torment will never end. Third reason is that when we cross its threshold, there is no hope. And tonight, friends, we cannot shy away from telling this truth. Used to talk about hell fire preachers. Where are all the hell fire preachers today? We don't mind telling our unbelieving friends that Jesus can help them with their problems. And yes, He can. We need to warn them. We need to warn our loved ones, our acquaintances, strangers that we meet, that there is a door of death and hell, and it's a fearful thought and a frightening thought. Revelation chapter 6 speaks of four figurative horsemen that will usher in judgment at the end of the age. And John says, "And I looked and saw a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him." Death and hell. And that pale horseman began his journey at the beginning of time, and into the first family he rode, and Cain was reaped. A few generations later, the world was lost in sin, and all followed that pale horseman into everlasting judgment. Only Noah and his family were saved. And since that time, the rider on that pale horse has ridden, and hell has followed, and millions have entered through this door. And he still rides today. And we all need to know this eternal truth. Apostle Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Not only is there a door of death and hell, But there is a door of everlasting life. And this same God of this world is blinding the minds of people to consider the door of everlasting life. He tells them to eat, drink, and be merry, for this is it. Enjoy your life to the fullest. Experience all there is to experience, because at the end of it, that is it. Our scripture tonight tells us that there is life everlasting. Genesis 2 and 7 tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." A soul that is immortal and one that will live forever, either in the eternal death or eternal life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 about this eternal home. He tells us, "Therefore we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," that's the body, "be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And this place of great wonder, the place of eternal life, stands before us tonight in stark contrast to the destiny of hell. It also says in God's Word, speaking of this place of eternal bliss, that "eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him." Listen to the high priestly prayer of our blessed Lord in John 17. "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." That we may be where the Lord is, to behold His glory. Friends, that's the door of life. And again, the words of our Lord from John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We're talking about the home of the Lord Jesus. And He wants each of us here tonight to go with Him and live in that home that is prepared for Him. You know, that was the city that Pilgrim set off for in Bunyan's great classic. And that ought to be our quest in life, that I should dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you know, it should always be on our minds, these great eternal truths about the ultimate destiny of us all. Yes, there is a heaven to be gained. What a wonderful gain that is. We've looked at the door of death and hell. We've looked at the door of eternal life. We have seen that the devil seeks to blind our mind to hide these realities from us. But you know, the third truth is the greatest, and it is the ultimate one. And that is concerning the one who holds the keys. So look at the text again. "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Yes, King Jesus, He holds the keys. And when Jesus came to this world in the humiliation of the incarnation, he started then on a route of conquest. For 33.5 years, he went about doing good. And he suffered there and overcame every hardship. He lived an impeccable life so that it was said of him, though he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And his flawless life was followed by a decisive death. When he went to Calvary and he endured there such inexplicable and incomparable suffering, suffering veiled in the mystery of the bearing of sin, suffering surrounded by torn rocks and a sun that refused to shine. And as he hung there, God reached down, not in mercy, but he reached down in judgment and gathered all the accumulated sin of his people. And there he placed them upon the blessed Lamb of God. There Christ made his soul an offering for sin. The sins of the world were imputed to him, and the wave of God's judgment was released upon him. And when he had made that offering for sin, he gave up the ghost. You know, it wasn't over there for the Lord, because there he died and entered into the darkest night of death. His friends were defeated. The disciples were defeated. It appeared that all hope was gone. 175 years ago, the scourge of the earth, Napoleon Bonaparte, almost conquered the world. Like Alexander the Great, everything fell before him. The British feared most that their homeland would soon be invaded by the troops of France. And in one last effort to stop the tremendous rush of Napoleon's army, Britain summoned its greatest general to go and fight. And so they sent Wellington to invade the heartland of Europe. The English people waited as their forces were joined at Waterloo, and eagerly they followed the watchman on the tower of the Winchester Cathedral, who looked out over the English Channel in the fog, waiting for the sign of a ship to bring them news of the outcome. The hope of England rested on that report. And finally, as the fog lifted, a watchman saw a report of the news. The ship blinked out a signal, and the letters were taken down. Wellington defeated. And how the English people shivered at the thought of the French troops invading their land. After an hour, the fog lifted more, and they could see the ship more clearly. And again, the message went out. This time, the truth was evident. Wellington defeated enemy. And at that time, a great shout of rejoicing rang through England. And on that day, when all hope was extinguished for the disciples, when they thought all was lost, the one that they had put so much faith and hope was lying in a tomb. On that third day, King Jesus arose, and there defeating death and hell and Satan. Death could not hold his prey. Hell could not hold his prey, because Jesus unlocked both and rose victorious. And today, those nail-pierced hands, they hold for us the keys of death and hell. Friend, today, let us affirm again in our hearts that Jesus is everything. He is the door to eternal life. He holds the keys of death and hell. Adoniram Judson knew the truth as a child. He knew the way, but he followed in his college years in his own pathway, and he strayed until his feet almost slipped into the same precipice as did his close, intimate friend. He knew the way, but he decided in his heart to go his own way. And you know, we have all experienced that in our own lives. And we have seen it in the lives of others, played over and over again. Those who know the way, and yet go their own way. And that's very sad. Better not to know the way at all than to know the way and go another. You know, if you decide in life that you're going to plot your own course, you're headed for ruin. You can make no mistake about it. All things might seem to be okay now, but you can mark these words that if you follow in your own pathway through life, destruction will soon come. I pray today that these truths will be fastened upon our minds again. That there is a door of death and hell. There is a door of everlasting life. And we have today a Savior who holds the keys. You know, in those three, we have the essence of it all. Adoniram Judson, he discovered it. But there are sadly many who go from the cradle to the grave, not thinking, their minds taking up with so many other things. They don't think about these eternal truths. Let's think of our loved ones tonight. Let's think of those that we meet every day. Let's consider them. Let's pray that they would come by experience to know the knowledge of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Let's pray for each person that we know outside of Christ, that they would know what it is to have that gift of believing faith, that they would not, any of them, flirt with the precipice without fear of impending doom, because there is doom coming for Christ rejecters. May God in our hearts lift the fog. May we be able to see, so that we can see these truths for the Lord's sake, and that we might be able to live lives in this day that are pleasing unto the Lord, so at the end of our lives we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're going to turn in our hymn books, please, to 329 as we close. We'll all stand to sing this. We'll sing the first and the third verse. Let's make this a prayer of our hearts. Our Father, we do thank Thee tonight for meeting with us. We pray that these words will be fastened upon each of our hearts. And we ask particularly, Lord, if there are any in our gathering that have not come to see the love of God, we pray, Lord, that Thou would speak savingly to them tonight. Lord, we thank Thee for the day You had mercy upon us. And we know it's nothing to do with any goodness that we have. It's only the grace of God. And we pray that that grace would be poured into every family here, that each one, even perhaps those that are away today, might come to know Thee as Savior. And we will rejoice in Thee and give Thee all the honor and all the glory. Separate us now in Thy fear with Thy blessing. Make us a blessing to our families. Make us a blessing to those we come in contact with this week. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.